Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your homeschool companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for being with us. We're going to begin today's show with an excerpt from the book called The Good Humor Guy by Randy Fischel. And since all week we've been talking about love, I thought I'd read the story called Love Spy, chapter 24. "Here, take my camera and get a shot of that girl from Lansing," I instructed Larry, my hometown seventh grade pal. We were at camp meeting and I had fallen in love. No, not with Larry. And don't forget to ask her for her address," I added. Years would pass before I'd crank up enough courage to actually speak face to face with any potential girlfriend. Until then, I sent representatives, complete with cameras and address books, to begin exploring the possibilities for me. In this case, Larry could fend off any resistance by saying such things as, "It's for my good-looking buddy," or, "Let's just say you'll be glad when you find out who wants this." Larry eventually overcame his problem with world-class lying. Typically, it takes somewhere around 10 seconds to fall in love at camp meeting. The 45-mile natural law of love accounts for this phenomenon. This law states that every potential girlfriend looks better if they reside at least 45 miles away. That way, the odds are low that you've ever seen them blow their nose, heard them burp, or caught glimpse of their scientific researched blemish. Their camp meeting persona is picture perfect. "Thanks, Larry," I told my pal when he returned with the camera and the much sought after address. As a bonus, he'd even gotten her name. We'll call her Lisa. Only later, after I'd gotten the film developed, did I realize the gigantic mistake I'd made in sending Larry to take the photo. Larry was actually good looking, and when I studied the photo he'd snapped, I observed the subject smiling at him in a way that made me feel uneasy. Still, I wrote to Lisa at the address she'd provided, and she never wrote back. Maybe she didn't even have time to write to both Larry and me. Years later, in a college classroom, I met a girl whose name is not Lisa. It didn't require a 45-mile distance for her to look good to me. Eventually, I married the girl whose name is not Lisa, and she married me, which turned out to be a real benefit. When God created Adam, he said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You can find that in Genesis 2:18. Then God made just the right woman for him. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Genesis 2:24. Camp meeting romance didn't reap many rewards in my case, but I got over it and so will you, although it may take as long as 10 seconds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. You know, we know that there's a lot of things bombarding our youth. And one of it is their desire to find an appropriate partner. So we ask for a special blessing on these young people today. We ask that the broken hearts be healed and the right decisions be made. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts, that experiential learning section of the show that we try to connect some hands-on ideas with our devotion that we had. And today we had a story about a love spy, which was the story of our author, Randy Fischel, trying to catch the attention of a girl at camp meeting. So in the arts and crafts, I've put a video on how to make your own video spy glasses. I mean, these could be really fun and cool to to make. It could teach your child a lot about circuitry, and it's a serious project for the older kids. You know, a lot of times we have more elementary types of projects on our Pinterest site, but this one is definitely for the older kids to do. After all, they're the ones that are getting interested in having a girlfriend or a boyfriend. So you can go to Pinterest, go to my site, and my call letters are MRGamblin2. And now I have started with this book. You go to the board titled, the same title, The Good Humor Guy. Go there, and the chapter is called Love Spy, Chapter 24. And you will see the video there of how to make your own spy glasses. That's so cool. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. Today we're talking again about how to show affection to your child. We've already talked about, you know, being an attentive listener and a reflective listener. A reflective listener actually will say, this is what I heard back to the person who's speaking to them. And that really does affirm your child. Today, we're going to talk about showing affection. This might be a no-brainer, but you might be the type of parent that really didn't grow up with a lot of physical affection, and so it doesn't come naturally. Put a little alarm on your phone or, you know, on your computer if you're working at home that says, you know, maybe it's a picture of a heart or lips kissing. Give your child hugs and kisses on the cheek on a regular basis. Put your arm around them, say how much you love them, pat their hands. All of these things are so great. And, you know, our skin gets hungry for affection. In the olden days, we didn't realize this. And so many of us grew up where our skin was deprived of affection from our parents. It really sets us up for some serious consequences later in life if we don't have that affection. Questions parents ask. Well, Jill needs our prayers. She just left her husband with her 3-month-old. She's so afraid she'll run back. You know, it's hard not to run back because we're used to that kind of security. We just can't really see the light at the end of the tunnel. But any time that you run into an abusive situation, you need to get out of there. And when you keep going back, or if you stay in a relationship like that, it's considered codependency. It's as if you are addicted and enabling that man or wife to continue on that route, and it never gives them an opportunity to get better as long as you enable them. So it is a hard call to make, but sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we get better. This question comes from Kelly, and she just wants a book to teach writing to her child. Her child wants to write. She can read, so she doesn't need to have a reading and writing combined curriculum. And I'll give you a few things. There's a reason for writing, which I've used for years. There's writing with no tears. I don't know if I have that quite right. There's writing and rhetoric, and you can go to christianbook.com and find that. There's also Write Shop, and then there's a lovely little app that you can use on a tablet, anything that is touch screen. It's just lovely. I think it's just called handwriting, and it helps the child go the right direction, and when they go the right direction, then all these little glittery, sometimes it's glitter that fills the shape, sometimes it's little bumblebees. It's kind of a cool thing. It's free, and it helps a child as they're beginning to do both. You can get cursive and manuscript. This isn't necessarily homeschool related, but Caitlin wants to know what my thoughts are on Rice Chex cereal. Well, I have only good thoughts. It's also gluten-free, and I believe my husband, if he was ever to be checked out, probably has a small case or a slight case of celiac disease. because when we go gluten-free, he does so well. And I've started getting him Chex cereal too, also Special K. Any of the rice cereals, he just seems to like and they settle well with him. Well, folks, we're running out of time for this half of the show. We're going to be interviewing Pastor Buddy Goodwin. And you will enjoy hearing his story. He started out as a Southern Baptist and then drifted away from the church. But thanks to his mother who sent him a Bible and a young woman named Belinda, today he's serving God as a pastor. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much, Pastor Buddy. Now, do they call you Pastor Buddy or Pastor Goodwin?
Well, it depends on what church I'm in, but most of them Pastor Buddy.
Well, Pastor Buddy, it will be for this show, okay?
That's fine.
And, you know, we have just come here before the Lord, and we're just going to have a conversation about how God has led you from the time you were conceived.
Okay.
So just take it away. Tell us about your upbringing and some of the experiences, like when you first met God on that very primal level.
Wow. Well, I have to say I was born and raised in South Carolina. Grew up, 9 brothers and sisters. And I would say that my parents always took me to church, especially my mom. And she was all about making sure that we put God first. And I grew up as a Baptist. And at the age of 18, joined the military and was gone away from home for many years, but I guess probably in my, I would say 20, 23 years of age in the military, my mother sent me a Bible. And I took that Bible and I looked at it and I said, wow, am I one of the worst kids that she had to send me a Bible? And so I read the Bible. I began to read again. And I had friends that would invite me to different churches, and I would go. And my wife at this time, Belinda, when I first met her, she was a Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't know that. But she would invite me to these young adults Friday night Bible studies. And I would go because I said I grew up as a Christian. I think I know a little bit about the Bible. And I did. I knew how to open it up. But for me, these young people were exciting because they were my age. They were 23, 24 years old, and they could quote scripture, and they could open the Bible to different texts, and they could just tell me about it, you know, and all these Bible stories that I heard about, but they could recite them. And so that just amazed me. And then they began to talk about the Sabbath. And I'm like, the Sabbath? What do you mean? That's the day you should go to church on. So I do go to church every Sunday I can. I said, no, it's on Saturday. And I'm like, no, that's never what I've heard. And so as I began to study with them and go to different seminars by different evangelists that would come to town, because I was in Los Angeles, California at the time. And Pastor George Rainey, and I had an opportunity to go and attend some meetings with C.D. Brooks. And so after hearing all of these men talk about the Word of God, the Lord just made it plain to me that the Sabbath is true. And what they were telling me, I could open the Bible and I could read it for myself. And as I began to study, there was no place that I could find in the Bible where Sunday was a day that I should worship on. And so then I had a decision to make. Well, do I follow what the Bible says that I'm supposed to be doing, but or do I follow what have been taught to me all of my life? And so when I came back home, because I was still in the military, came back home to visit my mom, and so I said to my mom, what is this thing about Sabbath? Do you know about this? And she said, well, I heard about this, and I remember someone talking about it. She said, but what does it mean? I said, it's right here in the Bible. It's in the Ten Commandments. And we began to talk about it and began to discuss it. And like most families, I had some brothers and sisters who did not thought that I was sharing the right thing, because they felt that I had kind of gone off the deep end with this Sabbath. And but we kept talking and we kept praying together, and I made a decision. I need to follow the Lord.
Amen.
And I was baptized. Now, I was in the military. I was actually on recruiting duty at that time. So my main job was to recruit people for the United States Army. And so when I made the decision to follow God and to be a Sabbath keeper, I said, okay, now what do I do about Sabbath? Because I need to go to church. I need to be where the Lord wants me to be. And so I made a request through my commander and all of those. And so they said, well, it's not a problem as long as there's not a major event that you need to be at, you know. And so I learned that in the military they had accommodations, that I could have the pastor to write a letter that I could be able to be at Sabbath service. And as long as I was on recruiting duty, it was not a problem. However, just to give you a little background, prior to coming on recruiting duty, I used to be a drill instructor. So I taught people how to defend themselves and how to engage others and how to shoot straight and protect themselves and protect others. And so as I finish up my time on recruiting duty, then I was headed back to what we call the regular Army side, okay, back to your normal duties. And so that requires carrying weapons and all of those things. And so I had made up in my mind that as I was studying that I did not want to harm anyone. Mm-hmm. But my job was to tell people about Jesus. And so as I talked to my commander, they said, well, we're in an all-volunteer army now. And so there is no conscientious objector status.
Yeah.
And they said, so if you do not carry a weapon, then you would have to be dishonorably discharged from the military. And so I said, well, so be it. That's what has to happen. He said, but we can apply for it. We can apply. He said, but however, that because we're in an all-volunteer army, they have not granted this. Okay. And if they don't grant it and you refuse to carry the weapon, then you will be dishonorably discharged. So I said, okay, not a problem. You know, whatever the Lord will have, it will be. And so at that time, I had already spent, I guess, probably about 10 to 12 years in the military.
Wow.
And so We fill out all the papers, and the papers had to go to the Pentagon. And it took about 6 months for the paperwork to make all the rounds and get back to me. And in the meantime, all of the people that I've talked to, and they were just like, you know, all you have to do is just carry the weapon. We're really not at any war. You can just go to the range and fire and all these things. And I just said, yeah, I could, but I don't want to. Okay. I'm not felt that I need to do those things anymore. Okay. And so at the end of that 6 month period, the paperwork came back down and my commander got the paperwork, and I guess he might have been more joyous than I was because he called me in and he said, I want you to know that we got it. It's approved. I said, hallelujah. Amen. And so shortly, I guess it was probably 6 to 8 months after the paperwork had been approved, they went into Desert Storm.
Wow.
The first war in there. And so my commander said, well, now we are scheduled to go to this conflict. He says, everybody need to carry a weapon. What are you going to do? I said, well, if you tell me I got to go, then I got to go, but I'm not carrying a weapon. Okay. And so I was assigned in the company as an operation sergeant. So my particular mission was to make sure that the company had all of the assets that it needed to go to war. So that means that I need to make sure that they're ordering the right number of people, the right number of supplies, so this company could do their mission. And so he said, well, if we go to war, you know, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going with you. I'm going with you, you know. And so we all packed up. We all flew out. Everybody gathered all of the weapons and everything up. And I grabbed my computer. And we went off to Desert Storm, you know. And God bless, because each night while we were there in that country of Saudi Arabia, each night that prior to the one-day war, each night as I would get off and come to the picnic table, because after dinner I would always go to a picnic table and sit down and begin to do my studies, you know, because I would study the Bible and read through things. And each night the table would begin to fill up with people because they wanted to know, what does the Bible say about what's happening with us right now? And so it was just an awesome opportunity to share with them about the Word of God, the book of Daniel, and the things that was happening. But what was so amazing is that once the one-day war was over, the picnic table was almost empty because no one then, they were not concerned then,
yeah,
because there was no threat, yeah, to them, you know? And so it just shows me how we get caught in the moment of those things,
yeah,
that get our attention, but once it passed, we're no longer, yeah, concerned. You know?
Well, what a wonderful note to end this part one of this interview. Tomorrow, I hope you come back with us, because we'll be talking again with Pastor Buddy about his life.
We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.